Morning. We are going to continue our series of messages dealing with how to prevent the death of a church or preventing the death of a church. And today we're in Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 19. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 19. And we're going to read Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19, down through chapter 10, verse number 27. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with the true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. This morning again, we are preaching on the topic preventing the death of a church. And specifically today, we want to talk about one of the ways that death comes to a church, and that is by separation of its members. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house today. Lord, we rejoice in you and with you at the prospect that is before us, that we can gather together as a New Testament church, that our hearts should be fixed and focused on you, that it is our desire to be in your house today, and that we can serve you and worship you with the understanding that the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is with us, and that what we do, we trust and we pray is honorable unto you, and brings honor and glory unto you. For that is how you receive honor and glory. Unto you be glory in the church through Christ Jesus. And so today, Lord, as we gather together, it's our heart's desire and prayer that we not be guilty of doing anything that would lead to the death of any church, and of course specifically the church that we are members of. We ought to be striving to prevent the death of this church. And that means, Lord, that we have to be aware of those actions that can lead to the killing of a church. And Lord, certainly we can't help but begin with the fact that if we stay away, if we separate from the worship services and we're not faithful in our attendance, that certainly will lead to the death of the church. And so we pray today, Lord, that you'd help us to pay attention to you and your word. Teach us what you want us to be taught. Lord, give us thick skin that we might not be easily offended. May Christ speak to us by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who gave you the autonomy or the authority to miss church services? Have you ever thought about that? Who gave you the autonomy and the authority to miss church services? Now, that may well be a shocking question to you. You may well say, well, preacher, that's an inappropriate question for you to ask. But I ask it nonetheless. Have you pondered that question? Who gave you that authority? Who allowed you to make that decision that you will absent yourself from the services of this church? Now, hopefully I have your attention, because that's a serious question. That's an attention-getting question. Now, certainly, in spite of what others have said through the years, we are not a cult. You may get up and leave at any time. You are not compelled to stay. You are not held against your will. You don't have to give me all of your money. You don't have to submit to every whim and desire that I have. We are not a cult. You can't come to me as the pastor for an excuse slip to get out of attending the services. And for that matter, you can't go to anyone else either and get an excuse slip for staying out of the services. Be sure of this. Be very sure of this. One surefire way to kill your church is to separate from it, to be unfaithful in attending the services. Now, the writer of Hebrews, whom I believe to be the Apostle Paul, is delivering a very stern warning. It's a stern warning. It's a challenge. He is saying to the Hebrew believers, as members of a New Testament church, it is a very dangerous thing to absent yourself from the assembling together of the church. That's a dangerous thing. Now, when we think about the very definition of a church, you know from studying this and from preaching through the years that the Greek word that is rendered church in our English Bibles is ekklesia. It appears 117 times in the New Testament, 114 times it is translated church or churches. It is not the building. It is not the brick and mortar. It is the assembling together, right? What is a church? It is a properly organized group or body of scripturally baptized believers who congregate or assemble together to carry out the work or the mission of the New Testament church. Folks, we cannot, in any sense of the word, be a right church when we have members who absent themselves. The church is the assembly. Now, all of us, are required. This is not optional. All of us are required as voluntary members of this church to be faithful in attendance. We are. You, as members of Tabernacle Baptist Church, are expected to be in all of the services. When I get here on Sunday morning, when I get here on Wednesday night, it is my expectation that every member of this church will be present. It is your duty, it is your responsibility. You are to be faithful Sunday morning and Wednesday evening. And if we go back to having a Sunday evening service, you are expected to be present. If you absent yourself consistently from the services, you know what you are? You're unfaithful. You are unfaithful. Now, let us go back to what I've said on previous occasions. I do not preach this message or any future message or any past message in a condescending tone. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm not trying to pick on any particular person. I am preaching with you and not to you. I need these messages as much as you. And yet, beloved, I have to be honest. If we're going to talk about preventing the death of a church, they can't be half of us that are faithful and half of us that are not. We all have to be faithful. So I hope that today, each of us will approach the service and the message with a little thick skin. Listen to what I have to say. If I am wrong in any area, then you may feel free to set up some time to talk to me, and we can discuss those issues. But I think that what you're going to find today is you're not going to really hear anything that's new. You're going to hear some old-fashioned preaching about how that God's people are to be faithful in the services of the church. Now, today's sermon is a call to faithful church attendance. It is a call to put everything else aside when your church is meeting. It is a call for you to determine in your own heart that on Sunday morning, currently, on Sunday morning and on Wednesday evening, you are going to be present in the house of the Lord when your church meets. Now, we've previously given you the roadmap of the three parts that we would discuss in preventing the death of a church. Let's quickly summarize and recap where we've been, and then we'll talk about where we're going. So far, we have looked at the pastor's work in preventing the death of a church. The pastor is the watchman who is to give the warning and then get out of the way and allow the Lord to work. We also continued on, and we are presently in the midst of looking at potential ways that death comes about to a church. Now, the last time that we gathered together, a few weeks ago, we went back to some very fundamental elements that we all have to understand, and that deals with the purpose of the church. We have to understand the purpose of the church. We are currently looking at potential ways that death comes about to a church. And then when we are done there, we will move into the last part in preventing the death of a church, and that is looking at the promise ramifications if we willfully ignore the actions to avoid the death of our church. In other words, we're talking about church accountability today. We're talking about church attendance. You should communicate with your pastor when you're not going to be here. Your pastor should not be the last person to know that brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so is not going to be here. You should communicate with your pastor. But ultimately, I have no authority to force you to attend the services. It doesn't work that way. We're not a cult. We're not going to come knocking on your door and take some legal action or some other action to force you to come to church. Beloved, that's between you and the Lord. But be sure of this. Be sure of this. There will be ramifications in your life, and there will be ramifications in the life of this church should you choose to ignore it. That's true. That's a reality, and we'll study that as we move on. And so today we're talking about preventing the death of a church, and one of the ways that people, members, can certainly kill a church is to separate from the church. Brother Davis Huckabee referred to it as staying away from the church. We ought to separate from the world, but we ought not to separate from the Lord and His church and one another. We ought to be faithful in our attendance. And so today, we want to continue down this path of looking at potential ways that death comes about to a church, and certainly it comes about through separation or unfaithful church attendance. Now, remember, there are multiple ways that a church can be murdered. And I think that I'm going to start using graphic terms like murder and so forth so that we really understand what we're dealing with. A church can be murdered. Jesus was murdered. Jesus wasn't just killed, He was murdered. A church can be murdered. And a church can be murdered oftentimes from within by her own members. Now, we're going to look at multiple ways that you and I can be responsible for murdering the Lord's church. It's incumbent upon us to know those ways and to avoid those actions that can kill the church. And separating from the church, being unfaithful in our church attendance, will kill the church. It will. And Paul addresses this as it relates not only to the church corporately, but to the individual members of the church. That's what he's addressing here in Hebrews chapter number 10. And so notice here, as we think about the potential ways that death comes about to a church, first of all, through separation. And as we consider what Paul, again, whom I believe wrote the book of Hebrews, as we consider Paul's writing to the church at Hebrews, we begin by thinking about this. Paul gives an exigent warning. He gives an exigent warning about church attendance. What does the word exigent mean? Well, if you followed the news at all, you're familiar with the Breonna Taylor case in Louisville, Kentucky, right? And there's a big hoopla about whether the officers broke the law or not. There is clearly a knock and announce rule when a search warrant or an arrest warrant is issued. But there are also exceptions to that. There are 7 constitutional exceptions, and one of those is when exigent circumstances exist and you don't have time to follow that. You don't have time to get the search warrant. You don't have time to knock and announce. There are exigent circumstances, seven of them, constitutionally, that exist. What does the word exigent mean? It means requiring immediate action or aid. It means urgent or pressing. And I'm here to tell you this morning that when the Apostle Paul penned the book of Hebrews, what he's doing in Hebrews chapter number 10 and the portion of the text that we're looking at is that he was sounding an exigent warning about church attendance. He is saying this requires your immediate action. This is an urgent situation. It is pressing for you as members to know and understand. Now, why is it so? Why is it an exigent situation? Why is it so urgent or pressing? Well, first of all, because unfaithful attendance affects our purity before the Lord. Now, hold on to your seats, because we're going to get right down to where the rubber meets the road this morning. Okay? Unfaithful church attendance affects our purity. Now, we read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 27, and I'm willing to wager a friendly wager, not for any amount of anything, but just a friendly wager, right? And say that you probably, in reading Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 25, you're very familiar with that passage. Baptists are very familiar with that passage. But I'm willing to say that you probably never connected what went before and what goes after. Because if you did, you would understand the urgency of what the Apostle Paul is writing. Now watch the context. Let the Bible speak as we read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 and 26 again. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 26, For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Do you understand what Paul is saying? You don't want to hear this morning. I don't want to hear this morning. But the reality is that Paul is saying that when we intentionally absent ourselves from the services of the church for which we are a member of, we are sinning. It is sin. When's the last time you heard somebody say that not being faithful and attending your church services is sin? It's sin. Let me say it loudly. It is sin. A.W. Pink wrote an exposition of the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to quote him a couple times today. Listen to what Pink wrote in reference to verse number 26. He says, first and more immediately, it, verse 26, points the plain and inevitable conclusion from what has just been said in verse number 25. They who forsake and abandon the Christian assemblies with all that they stand for commit a sin for which the sacrifice of Christ avails not. Now, does he mean that Christ did not pay for your sins? Of course not. But what he means is that you can't sin in the face of God and then say to God, well, God, I'm a child of God and I know the blood of Christ cleanses me from that sin. No, there's going to be a payday. If you sin willfully after you have received the knowledge of the truth, the Apostle Paul is connecting verse 26 with what went before it. See, our problem today is that we don't consider unfaithful church attendance to be a sin. What we do is we coddle people and we explain away why they don't need to be here instead of sounding the alarm and saying, you need to be faithful. If you are not faithful, you are contributing to the death of your church. We don't want to hear that. Well, we're hearing it today. It's what the Bible teaches. William Burkett wrote in the 1600s in reference to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It was the manner of custom of some then to forsake the public assemblies. Some out of sloth and negligence, others out of fear and persecution. Listen, this was a dangerous sin and so continues. God and Christ esteem themselves forsaken when their worship and worshipers are causelessly forsaken. Now, what I'm doing is I'm giving you some quotes through the years. You got A.W. Pink in the late 1800s and early 1900s. You got William Burkett back in the 1600s. You got the Apostle Paul writing the Holy Scriptures, 2,000 years ago. And I'm trying to show you that what I'm preaching today is not some newfangled theory. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited. I was listening to a message Brother Dan Kozar preached last week. In fact, this week ago last Sunday and Sunday evening, I went for a run, listened to a message Brother Dan Kozar preached. You remember Brother Kozar, right? He was Brother Terry Spears' pastor. We supported Brother Spears for years down in Tyler, Texas. And Brother Kozar preached on this subject on faithful church attendance. And he said, folks, pray for me. I don't want to be angry about this. But it's hard not to be angry. It's hard for a pastor not to be angry about unfaithfulness. It's hard for a pastor not to be angry when he labors and has a care and concern for the people of God and prepares the food for the sheep, and then the sheep are absent. They're not there. So pray for me that I be not angry about it, but I be faithful to sound the warning as I am called to do. Unfaithful church attendance affects our purity. If you are unfaithful and you have no reasonable reason, and we're going to talk about what is right and proper and what isn't in a little bit, then you're unfaithful. And when you're unfaithful, you are sinning against the Lord. Be careful about that. Be careful. Notice, secondly, that faithful attendance serves as a prerequisite. Faithful attendance serves as a prerequisite. Now, there are many things that I could say this morning about being faithful in church attendance and being allowed to have more responsibility, and that's not the route that I'm going this morning. What I mean to say is, again, as we look at context, faithful attendance serves as a prerequisite because we cannot perform other critical duties if we are unfaithful in our church attendance. We can't do it. Don't argue with me. Argue with the writer of the book of Hebrews. Now watch. We read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 27 for a reason. And that reason is because the context ties together what goes before and what goes after with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Now watch. In Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 22, without faithful church attendance, you cannot draw nigh with the true heart. Notice Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure hands. You can't draw near with a true heart if you're unfaithful. Notice verse 23. You can't hold fast your profession. Beloved, this is why it's so urgent and pressing. This is why this is an exigent warning that the Apostle Paul delivered. You cannot hold true and hold fast to your profession of hope. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Verse 24. You cannot look to the needs of others and consider them and provoke them unto love and to good works if you are not faithful in attending the worship services of your church. Look at verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now watch the context. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Beloved, faithful church attendance serves as a prerequisite for verse 22, drawing near with the true heart and full assurance. Verse 23, holding fast the profession of our hope without wavering. And verse 24, considering one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You can't do it if you're not faithful. You cannot do it. And then notice lastly, that unfaithful attendance operates as a precursor of things to come. Unfaithful attendance operates as a precursor of things to come. Unfaithful church attendance is a gateway drug. Do you understand that? It's a gateway drug. It leads to things more serious, and it identifies issues that must be dealt with. There's a reason why you are not faithful. Look, we're going to talk about all the reasons that people have for not coming to church. And we can probably whittle all of those down and determine why you are not faithful. See, the reality is you will make time for the things that you deem important. You will. And the things that you think you have an excuse for not doing, you will do away with. That's a reality of life. And so, unfaithful attendance operates as a precursor of things to come. It is a dangerous thing. Beloved, look at the context of Hebrews chapter number 10. Do you not understand that what Paul is really saying in Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 19, down through the end of the chapter, he's saying this: if you're unfaithful in your church attendance, you're forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. It's leading to more things that you don't even know about, and you're on dangerous footing. You could well be on your way to sinning against the Lord in such a way that you never thought possible. Oh, well, I'll never do that, and I'll never. You don't know what you're capable of. You don't know the full implications of your flesh. Listen to what Brother Davis Huckabee wrote in his little tract, How to Kill a Church. Davis Huckabee wrote, when the members of a church start staying away from it, this scene soon leads to its death. This is generally a gradual thing, starting first with the neglect of the business meeting because, quote, it doesn't matter whether I'm there or not, the others are going to run things themselves. The night services are really the acid test of a church member's love for the Lord. And so it is. Darlene and I have visited places through the years where we've gone on a Sunday. We've been there on a Sunday, we've gone to the services Sunday, and the place is packed on Sunday morning, and you go back on Wednesday night, and there's a handful of people. I was telling the Johnsons about a place we went to in Florida one evening. I was down there on business years ago, went to this church on Sunday night. It's dark. I mean, nobody's there. And the pastor pulls up and lives in the parsonage next door and apologetically says, man, I'm humiliated, I'm ashamed, I'm sorry, but we just can't get anybody to come out on Wednesday night. We don't even have services anymore on Wednesday night. We can't get anybody to come. What a shame, beloved, that members of a church would have that attitude towards any service of the church. Brother Huckabee has it right. When the members of a church start staying away, this soon leads to its death. Brother A.W. Pink wrote this. He said, we have now reached one of the most solemn and fear-inspiring passages to be found not only in this epistle, but in all of the Word of God. Have you ever looked at Hebrews chapter number 10 in that light? Let me read that to you again. He said, we have now reached one of the most solemn and fear-inspiring passages to be found not only in this epistle, but in all the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit fit each of our hearts to approach it in that godly trembling which becomes those who have within their own hearts the seeds of apostasy. And I'm going to tell you, if you have a low attitude about the worship services of your church, be careful. There are things yet to come that you don't even know about, that you can't even envision. You don't think that just staying away from this service and that service because you just didn't feel like coming would result in larger implications. Well, it does. Notice here, as we're talking about preventing the death of a church, that first of all, we had to see that Paul gives an exigent warning about church attendance. Now, secondly, we move into more of a topical address, and we're going to get into Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 25 in more depth, but we're also going to expand our study here. And now we need to conduct just a quick examination of why faithfulness in attendance is required. Why do I need to be faithful in attending Sunday morning and Wednesday evening? Is it just because the pastor says so? Is it just because the Word of God says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is? Well, there are some real arguments that I want to present to you this morning as to why you should faithfully attend every service of your church. There are four of them. The first argument I will refer to as the agreement argument. You know why you should attend every service of your church? Because you said you would. Because you made a pledge. Because you said when you joined this church that you read the church covenant, and you voluntarily agreed to abide by the Tabernacle Baptist Church Church Covenant. Nobody forced you to do it. Nobody hounded you and cuffed you and tased you and carried you in to join the church. You did that on your own free will. And when you did, you said, you read the church covenant and you agreed with the church covenant and that you would abide by the church covenant. You said that. Nobody forced you to do that. So first of all, there is the agreement argument. Live up to your word. I remind you what the church covenant says in paragraph number 1. It's an introductory paragraph. Listen to it. Pay attention. Put other things aside right now. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, we do now in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body of Christ. You said that. You told us you agreed to that. If you didn't agree to it, we wouldn't have accepted you as a member. You're not kept here by force. If this is not the place where you want to serve, I'm not trying to get rid of anybody, but beloved, feel free to go. We're not trying to keep anybody against their will. But what we are saying is this. We are a team. And when we have teammates and team members that are not doing what they said they were going to do when they joined the team, it's time that it be called out and pointed out. You said you would do it. Paragraph number 2, what did you specifically say you would do? In paragraph number 2, you said, here it is, we engage therefore by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love. To walk together. The church is an assembly. We gather together. You can't walk together if you're not here. To walk together in Christian love. To strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort. To promote its prosperity and spirituality. Now get this. To sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. To contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. Now you tell me how you can do that when you're not here. You can't do it. There's no way that you can do it. You ought not to rely on your teammates to constantly be the backbone and do it. You ought to say, I'm a member of this team, and I'm going to carry out my responsibilities as a member of this team. I will be here. Pastor, you can count on me. Unless I'm dying or something's going on, I'll be here. And you know what? When I can't be here, I will give you the courtesy of letting you know that I can't be here, and here's why I can't be here. You signing up to that? You signing up for that? I hope you are. That's what's expected. So there is the agreement argument. Secondly, there is the anatomical argument. And what I mean by the anatomical argument is I'm referring to the anatomy. The church is presented in Scripture as the body of Christ in a specific location. Not some invisible conglomeration that never meets and doesn't have a pastor and doesn't take up tithes and offerings. No, I'm talking about each individual New Testament church is presented as the body of Christ in that particular geographic location. Now, there is particularity as to why the metaphor of the body is used. Why did the Lord use the metaphor of the body to describe the church? Well, first of all, because the organs are attached as a group. How many of you this morning want to say, you know, I'm a body? And I didn't tell you this morning. I'm not going to lift my shirt up, but I cut one of my kidneys out this morning, and it's at home. And it's still part of my body. In fact, my body is functioning normally. It's just that my kidney's at home. How many of you would be so foolish and ignorant enough to say that? In fact, that's an idiotic illustration, isn't it? It's a very crude illustration. You would not say, you know, I didn't want to talk today, so I just cut my tongue out and I left it at home. Your tongue is part of your body. It's supposed to be together as a group with the rest of the organs of your body. You don't say, hey, my leg is over here and my arm is over there and my torso is here, but you know, I'm a body. Come on, beloved. The Lord uses the metaphor of the body to show that the organs are supposed to be attached as a group. There is some togetherness. Secondly, the metaphor of the body is used because the growth of the body and the individual members depends on the attachment of the organ to the body. If you chop your finger off mowing the yard or with a chainsaw or whatever the case may be, and they find your finger and they put that finger in a jar for you with some formaldehyde. I don't mean to be gross this morning, right? And you got that finger sitting on a shelf. You're going to go check up on that finger every couple weeks and say, I wonder if my finger's growing. That's stupidity. It's not going to grow if it's not attached to the body. It's not going to take those cells and function properly when it's not attached to the body. Well, how about the members of a church functioning as the members and organs of a physical body the way that the Lord intended for it to be? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, we've read this verse multiple times through the years, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined. And by the way, the words fitly joined means closely jointed. Closely jointed. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. The word compacted means to drive together and to unite. From the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You understand that the organs have to be attached to the body for each organ to do its part? That leads us to the third reason why the metaphor of the body is used, and that is because each organ has a function. And so the gifts that the Lord has given us are to be exercised as part of the body. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, you've read these verses with me before on multiple occasions. I've preached on them on multiple occasions. I'm sure you've read them on your own on multiple occasions. But notice 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Now what is Paul driving at? He's saying that all the organs and all the members of the body have a different function. What do we call that in spiritual vernacular? Gifts. Gifts. You all have gifts that the Lord has given you. Those gifts are to be exercised as part of the body. You're not to take your gifts and go out and earn a great living and neglect using those gifts for the honor and glory of the Lord. Now look, it's great if we can use our gifts for the betterment of society and in earning a living, but that's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose of your gifts are to use them in the context of a New Testament church. And so the ear doesn't do what the eye does. The eye doesn't do what the hand does. We each have different functions. And here's what we're driving at this morning. When those organs are not present, the body does not function as it should. Notice here as we continue on, verse number 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And by the way, when the word feeble is used, it doesn't mean unfaithful. It means those members that are less prominent. And I've used this illustration before. When's the last time you got up and thanked the Lord for your spleen? Do you even know where your spleen is at and what your spleen does? Your spleen to you is probably not as important as your eyes. But you know what? The Lord gave you a spleen for a purpose. That is a feeble member. It is less honorable. It doesn't get all the attention that the other members might get. But nonetheless, it's important. And so, I submit to you this morning that you ought to be faithful in the house of the Lord because of the anatomical argument. Now, when we're talking about the gifts exercised as part of the body, I want you to listen to me this morning. And I want to ask you this, and I ask you this with all sincerity. What are your gifts? What are your gifts that you are using for the operation of your church? Not trying to be harsh this morning, but what is it that you contribute to the church? What do you contribute? I'm not talking about your money. Where is your role in the church? There is no room for extraneous body parts. God gave you gifts and talents and abilities to be used for the furtherance of His body. Are you using them? Do you contribute to the New Testament church? These are things that each of us, including the pastor, should evaluate and investigate and really say, am I where I need to be? Am I in the church that I'm supposed to be in? And am I honoring and glorifying the Lord by faithful attendance and using my gifts and abilities as the Lord wants me to? Because if the answer to either of those is no, you are contributing to the death of your church. You are. There's a third argument. Here's where we get more in depth to Hebrews chapter number 10. This is the admonishment argument. What Paul is doing in Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 25, is he is admonishing the church of the Hebrews. Notice here there are five elements of this admonishment. Notice, first of all, we see the emphasis that Paul places. He says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, in the English, you don't really see the emphasis as well as if you looked it up in the Greek. The Greek words there in verse number 25, assembling and together, they're the same Greek word. That Greek word is a double compound. It appears twice, and it's for emphasis. And literally, if we were to read this in the Greek, Paul is saying, not forsaking the assembling. The assembling, as the manner of some is. He's placing emphasis on the idea that we are not to forsake the getting together, because that's what some did and it was leading to problems. It's a double compound. Not forsaking the assembling, as the manner of some is. That phrase only appears one other time. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1, where it's gathering together. So, there's an emphasis placed there. Notice, secondly, Paul gives them an example of what not to do. He says, as the manner of some is. Now, the word manner is the custom. And when there's a custom, you know what custom means? It means you can expect it of them. What does your testimony reveal? Is your custom, is your manner, that you are faithful to the Lord and His services, or is your manner or custom otherwise? Is it shocking? Is it shocking when you're not present? Would it be, let me put it this way, and I realize that I have a different role. Would it be shocking to you if you showed up for church on Sunday morning and I wasn't here? And you called the house, and you said, hey, preacher, you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. I'm tired. I don't feel like coming. Would you be shocked? Why would you be shocked? Because, and I don't say this to toot my own horn, every pastor would have this testimony, that in the 17 years that I've pastored, I generally haven't decided to just stay home. That's not my manner. That's not my custom. Would you agree with that? Well, how about you? What's your manner? What's your custom? Oh, brother so-and-so's not here again. Yeah, figures. Brother so-and-so is often not here. Well, sister so-and-so's not here again. Yeah, that's the manner of some. Sister so-and-so is frequently not here. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited this morning, beloved, but we've reached a point in our church where we need to be honest and upfront with one another. Paul is issuing this exigent warning. This is serious. He is saying, you all need to understand the emphasis that you are not to forsake the assembling together, because some do that. Notice he moves on from the example. and he gives an exhortation. He says in verse 25, but exhorting one another. What? How do you treat those folks that are not faithful in their attendance? Are you exhorting them? Because the word exhort means to call near, invite, invoke, or beseech. Hey, this is not easy to do. In fact, I would imagine that it's probably far easier to console instead of exhort. Listen again to what Brother Pink wrote in reference to this phrase, exhorting. Brother Pink writes, to exhort one another is a duty to which all Christians are called. There is no exception. There is no Joel Osteen rule where, you know, I don't preach on sin, I'm going to let others do that. No, each of us have a duty to exhort, to invite, call near, invoke, or beseech, right? Alas, how rarely is it performed these evil days? You know when he wrote this? The early 1900s. The early 1900s, 100 years ago, right? He says, it's rarely performed these evil days. Yet from the human side, such failure is hardly to be wondered at. The vast majority of professing Christians wish to be petted and flattered. Let me read that again. The vast majority of professing Christians wish to be petted and flattered rather than exhorted and cautioned. Most of them are so hypersensitive that the slightest criticism offends them. Well, you can't really say anything. You don't want to be offensive. This is not charm school. This is not Dale Carnegie. This is the Word of God. This is the New Testament church. These are the Holy Scriptures of God. So there's an exhortation. And then notice the extent of this exhortation. The extent in verse 25, and so much the more. This is to be a fervent, persistent exhortation that shows the same urgency that the Apostle Paul was trying to get across when he said, not forsaking the assembling is the manner of some is. And notice the event as you see the day approaching. I'd be interested to know what your thoughts are on what the day approaching is, because I've heard a number of different things throughout the years. I've heard folks say, well, it's the day approaching, it's Sunday, it's the Lord's Day, as you see the day approaching. And I've heard folks say, well, it's the coming of the Lord, it's the rapture, as you see the day approaching. And I don't know that I necessarily agree with either of those. I think literally what the Apostle Paul was saying, now you check me out on this, you can go back and do your historical research. I think what he was talking about was the coming destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And what he's saying is this, you know, there are going to be all sorts of reasons why you can't assemble together. Government outlaws it. You can't preach on that. There's all sorts of reasons. But forsake not the assembling together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, as the coming destruction of Jerusalem has been prophesied, it is going to happen. Do not allow your fear of man to keep you from serving the Lord. Do not allow your fear of man to prevent you from following the dictates of the Word of God. In fact, the Greek word forsake not, the Greek word in our English Bibles, we see forsake not in verse number 25, not forsaking the assembling. That Greek word actually is a very strong double compound word, and it means not to abandon in the time of danger. Persecution. We abandon the house of God. Well, they don't like this, so I won't go to church. We abandon the house of God. Paul is giving us an extreme warning against that. And then lastly, notice there's the abode argument. The abode argument. What that means is that this is the dwelling place of the Lord. Jesus walks in the midst of his seven golden candlesticks. We don't have time to read it this morning, but jot this down. We've looked at these verses before. In John chapter 20, verses 19 through 25, Jesus appears to the church. He's in the midst of the church. And who was absent? Thomas. You know why Thomas was absent? No, you don't, because the Bible doesn't say. But apparently, you get the indication that he should have been there, and he wasn't. And you know what he missed? He might have missed fellowship, and he might have missed the good preaching, and he might have missed being able to sing praises unto God, and he might have missed this, and he might have missed that, but you know what he really missed? He missed seeing Jesus. He missed meeting with the Lord. Now, I want to ask you this, and again, I've been very frank this morning. I want to be up front again. Do you really believe that Jesus meets with his churches? Okay, now. Does he just meet with us on Sunday morning? So he meets with us on Wednesday night. So you really believe that Jesus meets with his churches on Sunday, Wednesday? Then can I assume from that, if you're not faithful in your attendance, that you don't value meeting with the Lord? Is that a leap that I can make? No, preacher, I'm not saying that. Well, I'm confused. What are you saying? I mean, who is it that you would rather meet with than Jesus Christ? See, the problem is you don't really believe Jesus walks in the midst of his church. You don't really believe that. Because if you really believe that, and you knew that at least one place that you could meet with Jesus throughout the week is in his church, and you love Jesus, you would be here. Now, if you say, oh, preacher, I believe he's here, then that leads to another problem. Your love for the Lord is not right. You don't value meeting with him like you should. You put other things before meeting with Jesus. Because if you really believe he's here, and you really love him, you'd go. How many of you, Darlene and I had an opportunity a couple weeks ago to go to lunch together. My previous job, we never had an opportunity to go to lunch. How many of you, if your husband or wife called up and said, honey, you know, I got a break, I got time, I can go to lunch with you. Yeah, you know, I'm watching a TV program, I'm just really not into that. You ought to check up on your love for your mate. Now look, I get that you might not be able to go. There might be some reasons why you can't go. We're getting there, okay? But you ought to have a desire to go. And you ought to be willing to put aside anything that would keep you from going. And if it can't happen, it can't happen. But at least you tried, and at least your mate knows you loved them and you wanted to be there. Do we do that with the work of the Lord? Do we really do that? Do we really make it a priority? Now, let's move on. The last area that we want to consider this morning is we need to talk about allowable exceptions for missing the services, and I'm not talking about excuses. I'm talking about exceptions, not excuses. There have historically been two main obstacles that kept the Lord's people from serving him as they ought to. Two main obstacles. First of all, we've already talked about it, the fear of suffering. This affected the church at Jerusalem. Was not the church at Jerusalem afraid after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet, you know, they still assembled. Listen to John chapter 20, verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. How long are you going to allow your fear of man to dictate whether you're faithful to the Lord or not? Well, you know, that person doesn't like me going. So, are you serving that person or the Lord? I mean, come on. There's reaches a point where we have to take a stand. When will you take a stand? I was talking about that message that Brother Cozart preached. You know, and he says in the message, by the way, you can get it on sermon audio. It's an excellent message. And he says at one point, he says, you know, my wife and I have lived in the same house for 50 plus years. And he says, you know why nobody's ever visited us on Sunday morning? Because they know I'm going to be in the house of the Lord. Now, how many of you, if you got a visitor on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, well, I can't go to church. You don't want to be offensive to them. You don't want to appear like you're a nutcase. You know what? On Sunday and Wednesday, we go to church. That's just the way it's going to be, right? When are you going to make that determination? When are you going to set that gauntlet down, lay that gauntlet down? So there's fear of suffering, and then there's spiritual sloth. Spiritual sloth. I read John Owens the past couple weeks, and again, every time I read John Owens, I begin to doubt my own salvation. This guy, you talk about a Puritan that lays it down like it is, right? John Owens wrote this, in reference to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and spiritual sloth. He says, spiritual sloth, with the occasions of this life, is the cause in many of this sinful neglect. Other things will offer themselves in competition with the diligence attendance unto these assemblies. If men stir not up themselves and shake off the weight that lies upon them, they will fall under a woeful neglect as unto this and all other important duties. Such persons as are influenced by them will make use of many specious pleas taken for the most part from their occasion and necessities. What's he saying? He's saying if you are slothful in attending, there's going to be all sorts of reasons that you think are reasons and they're not, they're excuses why you can't attend. You're going to have to buck up and say, you know what? I'm going to the house of the Lord. Now, we can sort this out. We can talk about this later, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to the house of the Lord. That's what I'm doing. Because I'm not going to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse number 39. Nehemiah 10, verse 39. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, the new wine, the oil, and the chambers, which are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters, and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. You're going to have to say, we will not forsake the house of our God. Now, we've talked about this before. There's 168 hours in your week. There's 168 hours in everybody's week. If you came to church today and you live a half hour away, it takes you a half hour to get here, and we have an hour service and it takes you a half hour to get home, that's 2 hours. And then you do that on Wednesday, that's 4 hours. Are you literally telling me that you can't give 4 hours a week? 4 out of 168 to serve the Lord. There are obviously times when we won't be able to attend. I do not mean to say this morning that you can never miss. I do not mean to say that. There are reasons why you occasionally might not be able to attend. Of course there are. First of all, there's vacation. Man, rest and recuperation and relaxation are necessary. Go have vacation. Enjoy yourselves. Recharge. Not extended absences with no return in sight. That you're a member of this church. It is not acceptable to say, don't depend on me. I won't be there. That's not acceptable. It is not. Vacation is good. Laymans are going to South Carolina. Enjoy yourself, man. Stay for a few weeks, right? Not really. You'll get fired, Brother Steve, but you know what I'm saying. Get away. Enjoy yourselves. You don't live there, Brother Steve. You don't live in South Carolina. We go to Ohio. I don't live in Ohio. God didn't tell me to move to Ohio. He told me I live here. This is my vineyard. This is my field. Vacations are good. Vocation. There are times where it will be unavoidable that you must work. We understand this. Not a continual pattern. Not a continual pattern. Do you know that if you say to God, God, I love you and I want to be faithful in church attendance, God, give me a job where I can serve you. Do you know that I believe with all my heart that God will give you such a job? Your problem, you don't want to hear it. Your problem is that either you don't trust God enough or you don't really want another job. That's the reality. Look, I can count on probably, I'm 56 years old. I can count on two hands the number of times I started working when I was 16, 15, somewhere in there. Not faithfully, you understand, but joining the military 17 years old, I can count on the number of times I've had to work on the Lord's Day. So sure, it happens. Not a continual pattern. Don't get upset with me. I don't mean to be graphic this morning, but vomiting. Vacation, vocation, vomiting. Now, I'm not literally saying that you have to literally be puking to miss church. I'm not saying that. Don't take that from this. But what I am saying is that there's a legitimate sickness. Could I be honest with you? I'm not looking for your sympathy this morning, but it's been about 14, 15 years since I haven't been tired. And I mean that sincerely. It has literally been about 14, 15 years that I haven't been tired. I'm sorry if you're tired. Get up and come to church. I'm sorry if you don't feel good. Come to church and you'll feel better. come to church and fellowship with the Lord and hear the preaching of the Word of God, and you will feel better. Now look, I get we're in the midst of a pandemic, and we have to be careful. And I'm not telling you not, you know how I feel about that. But come on, beloved. Not every little thing is a reason not to be in the Lord's house. Brother Keener wrote this little track years ago called Chronic Sunday Incapacitation. Brother Keener is famous for inventing his own vocabulary, and you know, you all know what I'm going to say next. Morbus sabbaticus. I'm sick on Sunday morning. Listen to what Brother Keener wrote. He says, he's talking about folks that have this disease of being sick every time the churches meet. He says, it seems that they usually are relatively free from pain during the week, with the possible exception of Wednesday evenings, and during those periods of time seem to be functioning reasonably well. But it's very intermittent. During the week, they may be seen in discount stores, supermarkets, on their jobs, at the lake, in the city park, driving down the streets, working in their yard, or visiting with their kin. In general, though, they may suffer some discomfort. They manage to do their thing at least 5.5 or 6 days out of the week. In fact, they are frequently pert enough for a Sunday afternoon picnic at the lake and 3 or 4 hours on a boat seat, but an hour or two on a church pew in an air-conditioned building is a simple impossibility. It's a reality, is it not? It's true. And so we ought to be careful about that. And then lastly, there's variables. I cannot go into all the reasons why you might occasionally miss the services of the house of the Lord. Your house might burn down. You might have to go visit a loved one in the hospital that's on their deathbed. You might have a flat tire. I mean, the reasons are endless, but the point is this. They're variables and not manners or customs. Occasionally it's going to happen. So, do you have the attitude of David? I've been spouting off now for almost an hour. I promise I'm almost done. But David had a desire to live his life here on this earth in the house of God. Be careful that you understand that. This life. Listen to what I'm talking about. In Psalms 27 and verse number 4. Psalms 27 and verse number 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's this life. Not the life to come. You don't need the house of the Lord in the life to come, because you'll dwell with the tabernacle of God, which is Christ Jesus. David said, one thing, if I desire the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. He had a right attitude. I don't know what your attitude is this morning. I trust that it's right. I'm certainly not trying to single anybody out. I don't know what's in your heart. But I do know this. If you're serious about preventing the death of this church, you'll be faithful in your attendance. You'll seek to resolve some things that keep you continually from being in the house of God. You will say to God, God, I love you, I trust you, I know, I've seen it in other people's lives, I know that you're faithful, and you'll help me be faithful. And you know what? He'll do it. If you're here this morning and you say, well, you just don't understand my situation, you're right, I don't. And neither does God. God intends for you to be faithful. He intends that. And there is no situation that is outside of the reach of God's grace. God intends for His people to be faithful. The Apostle Paul, in writing Hebrews, says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. May you and I exhort one another. Let's pray.